When Alina and I first started dating about 6 months ago, we were, you know, really excited. Six years ago. You know, but sometimes, like, after you have kids, at first it feels like 6 months ago we started dating. It was like, we finally had a chance to talk to each other. About 6 years ago, 2011, and so if you can turn your clocks back to that time. And so one of the things we like to do was go out to Peace Bend Park on Lake Travis. So again, if you turn your clocks back, you'll remember, for a long time, Lake Travis was, like, felt like hundreds of feet under level. It was so low. And we thought it would never actually fill up. That when I had a friend who made a website that is the lake full yet, and it ran for like 3 years as like no, and then you would go to the site, is the lake full yet? No. And then it was suddenly like, oh my gosh, you know, after the, you know, 2 years ago or 3 years ago when it finally filled up, and it was like, wow. But Alina one time wanted to go cliff jumping with me, and I had been cliff jumping one time before. But again, like, I was just getting to know this girl. I wanted to make a good impression. So I was like, yes, I would like to go cliff jumping. That was probably my toe. Now it would just be jumping, because there's not too many cliffs over there as much anymore. But so we went out there, and it was about 30 feet, a little over 30 feet drop. And we get up to the edge. And I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. And so you jump. And when you jump off a cliff, you fall. I was used to, you know, diving boards at the pools that you jump like, woo, in the water, you're diving. And it's fun, and it feels good. You cannonball, you do a dive, you do all these kind of fun things, and you're in the water, and you swim out. And when you jump off a cliff, you jump, and you're like, oh, I'm still falling. And I realized, I did the math, I was only falling for about 1.4 seconds. But it feels like an hour. And you're like, because once you're falling long enough to be aware of your own falling, like, that's when it really hits you. It's like, wow, I'm still falling. That's going to hurt. And you have, you know, you start thinking, man, I should have thought about entering the water when I jumped. And boom, and then you're... And you splat down, no matter what move, what technique you have, it's going to hurt when you're going that fast. You end up going about 14 miles an hour when you jump from 30 feet. And so, which doesn't seem very fast in a car, but it's about, I don't know, it's really fast with the walking. A normal, you know, it's a lot, 14 miles an hour. That's a lot of speed, and you just, boom, you hit the water really fast. So when you're falling 30 feet, when you're jumping off a cliff, it feels like gravity is only going in one direction, right? It feels like the only thing I'm doing is going down. And that's most of our life. We feel like gravity is this unidirectional force. And most of the time, that's how it feels like. When you're doing math equations or physics, you can kind of cut off you only have the significant digits that matter. And when you cut off the thousandth, the ten thousandths, it doesn't really affect the equation you're doing, but the reality of gravity is it's different all over the world. And so gravity is different in Paris, it's different in Peru, it's different in Ecuador, it's different in Austin, Texas, just in microscopic ways. The Earth is not a sphere. Because the Earth is not a sphere, gravity is slightly different. As well, there are other giant heavenly body masses out there that pull us in slight ways. This is why the oceans have waves. Most of the time is because of the gravity that's pulling at the water, the gravity of the moon. Gravity, in fact, is multidirectional. It pulls us in different directions. But the closer we are to whichever heavenly body we're on, the more we're going to be pulled in that direction. The further away we get from Earth, the more the gravities of other bodies affect on us. But when you're falling from a cliff, it just feels like you fall into Earth. It feels like that's the only thing that has any power over you, the only thing that can affect you. The pastor Tom Berlin wrote this book called Defying Gravity, and that's where I've got the name for this sermon. Gravity, that's why there's an astronaut floating about on the picture, floating just on the outskirts of gravity. The subtitle is Break Free from the Culture of More, and this is going to be a series on this idea of how do we break free from what Tom Berlin refers to as financial gravity. If Financial gravity is the sense of just being pulled in one direction. He defines it in the following way. Financial gravity is the invisible force that compels us to pursue our basic necessities. Things such as food, shelter, and clothing for ourselves and those we love. And I think that word necessity is so important. Because whenever like money comes up or finance comes up, it quickly makes almost everything a necessity. That what we do with money becomes the things we need to do. And we feel like we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this. And we may only have like a minuscule amount of leeway, of flexibility. Which I think kind of imagines when you know when you're jumping off a cliff, if you have or haven't, you can go into the water in a number of different ways. You can go straight in, you can dive in, which I would recommend. You can do a belly flop, which I really wouldn't recommend. But you're still going to get in the water. You're still going to the same place. And what position you're in doesn't really have much material difference to actually falling into the water. But financial gravity makes us think that everything we need is, and that everything we have and all the choices we have are necessities, that we have to do this, we have to do this. In order to live up to the expectations people have of us, we have to do this. In order to have the kind of life that we would like to live, we have to do this, and it compels us and forces us. It's the way that kind of money takes over any conversation it's brought up in, and that when you walk into a room and suddenly everyone's quiet, sometimes you think, oh, they were talking about money. It makes people think that, you know, a preacher may preach about money once in a year, and people will think, well, he never shuts up about money. And that kind of power it has over us. I remember recently hearing about one of the most amazing things about a library is it's the one place in a city where you can go and they aren't more interested in your wallet than you are. And I think that's kind of true, and it's also kind of sad about a state about churches, that sometimes churches are presented as this place that are interested in your wallet as opposed to not interested in you. But that's the power money has over us. You kind of think, oh, well, when the offering goes out, is this the pastor trying to guilt me into doing something? Is this what's going on? You get this kind of defensiveness. And I think how Tom Berlin phrases it, it clouds everything. Financial gravity clouds the other things in our life in the way that when you're falling off the cliff, that's the only thing you're thinking about is, gosh, I'm falling and it's going to hurt. Oh, but I landed. And you can't think, you're not thinking about what's my purpose in life right now. You can't think about what do I really value? Who do I really love? How can I make a difference in the lives of others? You're thinking about, gosh, I'm going to splat really soon. And it clouds your life up. He phrases this in this way that so often it's what can be known as the kingdom of self. And the kingdom of self in opposition to what Jesus proclaims as the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of self is the status quo of our life. It's doing the things that we think we need to do in order to be the kind of people we think we need to be in a way that's able to bracket off. Bracket off talk of money, bracket off talk of radical transformation, bracket off all of these things so that we don't have to bring those up in our life. The kingdom of self is the way that we think we can be a Christian if we have one day a week where we do nice things and everywhere else we just think about ourselves. Or we have like 2 days, and that's like radical discipleship is having 2 days a week where we're thinking about other people. But that's what the kingdom of self kind of presents to us and this idea that it can show. And it reminds me so much of Bob Dylan, the great theologian, who said, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And if you're not serving the Lord, you should be knowing who you're serving when you're living your life like that. Because the status quo, as I said, the status quo furthers the kingdom of self. Because Jesus says, wide is the road that leads to destruction. The path of least resistance in life is the path of serving yourself. And that path leads to self-destruction. You have to step out in faith to actually care about other people. It takes vulnerability to show love. Any act of love is an act of vulnerability. And an act of vulnerability means someone can abuse you and spit at you and turn back at you. And the way when you try to help and someone can come back at you and attack you. It takes a step of faith to do that. If you don't do that, if you shut other people off, gosh, that's a much simpler life to live right now. If you just think about how much can I earn, how can I build my treasures here, how can I build another storehouse? And when I fill that storehouse with silver and gold, how can I build another one? It seems like, gosh, that's the path of least resistance. But that's not what God has in store for us.
That is the life of self-destruction. This life of building storehouse after storehouse after storehouse. And then watching it all fade away. Tom Berlin says, Jesus came not to tell us that God's kingdom is present in the world. Jesus came not only to tell us that God's kingdom is present in the world, but that we can fully enter and participate in it. Not only is it here, but we can be a part of it. This is the good news, that we can abundantly experience God's kingdom and that its goodness can be our own. We don't have to sit at the margins of what God is doing in this world. We don't have to sit at the margins and feel like, okay, we can only do this much because this is our financial gravity is pulling us in this direction. So we can just give a few inches to God. We can just give a few margins to God. We can just give just a little bit in that kind of way. No, we don't need to sit on the margins. There is a place for us at the table of the Lord. There is a place for all of us, not just a part of us, not just the little recreational aspect, for all of us. And if we're going to take our place, we need to jump in. We need to jump in. It's important to remember and to think about, what is it about money that makes it so awkward to talk about? I mean, my grandmother would say that there's only two things you can't talk about in public, and that's money and women's weight. And but it's, you know, I think that it still kind of holds true, but it's still like, what is it about that? Why is money this thing? And when we don't talk about it, it becomes this it's sacred. It's literally set apart. That's what the holy is. Holiness is set apart. When Moses goes to the burning bush, God says, take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. It is ground that is set apart. And when we refuse to speak about money, to speak about this impact on our life, we are making it holy. But not holy for God. We're making it holy for ourselves. Jim Wallace says that a church budget is a moral document. It's a moral document because it shows us what are the kind of people we choose to be. What are the kind of people that we aim to be in this world? What are our aspirations for ministry, for service, for all these? And I think that's really true. We're about to go through the budget process at this church, and that's something to be mindful of. What kind of church are we to be? How can we fulfill our mission? How can we be great stewards of the gifts people give us to support God's will in this community? I think a personal budget is a moral document. Whether you have an Excel sheet at home or a few note cards, that's a moral document about what is the kind of person you choose to be. What are the choices you make or you have made? What are the things you feel like are necessities? And what are the things that really matter? What are you willing to sacrifice for in this world? What are you willing to sacrifice for in this world? As it says in the book of Proverbs, happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue is better than gold. Though sometimes in our life, right, gold feels pretty good. Silver feels pretty awesome. Sometimes it feels like happy are those who find gold. They look so happy. I'd rather have a little more gold than more understanding. That's what it can feel like. That, gosh, if I just had a little bit more, my life would be so much easier. If I just, you know, got one more little raise, or if I had this one thing, or if I sold this one thing, everything would be so much easier in my life. And it's so tempting to fall into that. I fall into that. I think everyone does, that we think, worry so much about money, about gold and silver, and think, gosh, if I could just have this, I wouldn't worry anymore. And if I'm not worrying anymore, then I could do so many things for good. But right now, I just have to worry about it. I gotta sit here and worry, and that'll solve it, because it always works. Worry always solves every problem ever. Or the opposite of that. But it can feel good. It takes an act of faith. This is an act of faith. This proverb, almost all the proverbs are acts of faith. They aren't just like life lessons that you should try. It's an act of faith. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding. For her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. It could also read blessed. Blessed and happy are interchangeable. Blessed are those who find wisdom. But it takes a step of faith to be satisfied more in the wisdom of the Lord than in the gold that can take away your worry, or you think can take away your worry. Jesus is a little more direct, as Jesus often is, in Matthew 16, when he said, if you want to become my followers, let deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say, blessed are those who take up their cross. He says, if you want to. There's a stark line in the sand. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? Jesus is in the long, long-term profit game. He's not looking at short-term profits, and that's what we often do. Because in Jesus' world, a 50-year IRA is still a short-term issue. Like, that's not the time span that Jesus is talking about. And it's not talking about, okay, what can I leave for my kids, or what can I leave for my kids' kids, or what kind of legacy. The legacy that Jesus is referring to is an eternal one. And that is a legacy available to all of us. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? And it's not just a legacy of doing good right now, of like, oh, think of all the good that can be done. But think about what good, how can we live now to glorify God and not think about? I think it's this fallacy that we can justify and continue to justify the kingdom of self, the kingdom of ways of rationalizing, living a life that's not revolving around the life of God, that's not separating ourselves from this financial gravity and moving to the life of God. For God, our God is a maximalist God, and we see that in what Jesus recommends. And by that I mean, our God doesn't give us baby steps to get into discipleship. He says, lay down your nets, pick up your cross, and follow me. Now, there's grace involved. You know, there's grace. I think of the parable of the vineyard, where the guy calls out for workers, and they come at 6 a.m., and then get some more at 9 a.m., and some more at noon, and some more at 3, and some more at 6. And they're all paid the same wage. That's grace. It doesn't matter if you come to Jesus at the end of your life or in the beginning. You still receive the immeasurable grace of God. But when God calls us to discipleship, it's not like, okay, I just want, you know, the top inch of your life. Or I just want, like, your arm. Like, God wants all of you. Because if you just give to God your arm, that's the only part of you that's going to be abundant. And the rest of you is going to fade away, to disease, to distort. We need to give God all of who we are. And that means not saving these sacred cows that we aren't going to discuss. These sacred cows, like money, like politics, like all these things that we think, oh, that shouldn't be discussed in church, that shouldn't be discussed among Christians, that's a different thing. That we need to open our lives up to the radical possibility of transformation in Christ. And never think that we have it all figured out, but be open to who God has called us to be. And that takes faith. It takes faith. As Tom Berlin says, the good news is that Jesus offers us a way to enter the gravitational field of God's kingdom. Just as money and possessions can weigh us down, they can also be a part of what sets us free. They can be a part of what sets us free. And friends, we should be honest that wisdom doesn't pay the rent. You can't pay your mortgage with wisdom, or your medical bills, or your prescriptions. They're not going to accept wisdom, the wisdom card. It'd be great if they did, but that's not the world we live in. And we have to admit to the realities of that. The church can't pay for our utilities with wisdom, with being like, hey, we're a church. Shouldn't that be nice? And you give us a discount, and like they'll smile and then still want money. But we think it made me think about this challenge of Jesus being tempted in the desert. And when the devil tells him, says, why don't you just, you know, make this great meal and just like feed yourself? And Jesus says, one cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that when you're fed by the mouth of the Lord, when you're fed by God's word, when you're fed by the gravitational pull of the kingdom of heaven, it changes how we look at what we think of as needs in this world. As we think of, it changes how we look at, it doesn't pay the mortgage, but it puts us in a way to see it rightly. To see our bills rightly, to see our expenses rightly, to see as Jesus does when he's given the coin, that give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to the Lord what is the Lord's. Sure, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, that's fine, but that's not who you are. You are not what you make, you are not what you made. You are not what you don't make. You are not your expenses. You are not your credit rating. You are a child of God, loved by God. Amen. And God has a purpose and a point for your life. So some of you may recognize, and so for those in the musical theater world, Defying Gravity is a song from the musical Wicked. And Wicked is about, it's like a retelling of the story of the Wizard of Oz. But it's like a prequel, and it's really about the relationship between like the good witch and the bad witch. And they went to, and the pinnacle first act finale is called Defying Gravity. And I wanted to sing a few lines from it, just to kind of give, because I think it's actually pretty relevant to this. Something has changed within me. Something is not the same. I'm through with playing by the rules of every monster's game. Too late for second guessing. Too late to go back to sleep. It's time to trust my instincts. Close my eyes and leap. It's time to try defying gravity. Just you and I defying gravity. You'll never bring me down. Close my eyes and leap. It's a step of faith. Defying gravity, defying financial gravity in this world means defying the expectations of this world. It means defying the forces pulling us in all directions about who we need to be. And it means completely reevaluating what it means to be who we are, what God has made for us. How can we defy the gravitational pull of the kingdom of self? It is only through grace. It is only through grace that we are free to glorify God in all that we do. Over the next few weeks, we're going to keep talking about money. We're going to keep talking about the gravitational pull of the kingdom of self, of ways that we can move away from it. Free ourselves up and not make money the sacrosanct thing, but make the kingdom of God the sacrosanct thing in our life, the thing of which we will protect, the thing of which we will define our lives by, so that we can have that abundance that God has for us, that abundance that is only possible through grace, that is not possible by the praise of others, by the people around us thinking, gosh, they're really good with money, but gosh, that is a holy person. Something is different about them. I want to be like them. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding. For her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.